take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13, we've been in the book of Corinthians for some time now. If you remember the first couple of chapters, really it was about this divided church. They were kind of trying to figure out who they liked best, Apollos or Paul or Peter, those guys. So they were divided in their leadership. There was a defiled church in chapter 5. There was fornication in the body of Christ. They were a disgraced church in chapter 6. They were suing one another outside and it was not good. And then we find in chapter 7, they were a demonic church. They had served idols and brought them in. It was not good. And then in this chapter, we really find they are a disingenuous church. They looked like a church that was supposed to love one another, but love was really missing. And so hopefully you will come away today recognizing that God has called us to love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, which is the great commandments that God has given us. So let me read to you out of the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13, when it speaks about love, and we find here it's translated as charity. It says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, and seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinks no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity never fails. But whether it be prophecy, they shall fail. Whether it be tongues, they shall cease. Whether it be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. Now, when I was a child, I speak as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Father, we come before you. We say thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us direction and guidance. Lord, I pray for a conviction to fall upon us this morning that we would be a people that truly loved one another, that we would put you first and then those around us next. Lord, I pray that you would guide us and lead us to carry that love not just in this house but outside to a lost world that they may know and see you. Lord, I pray for me this morning that you give me unction, that you give me clarity of voice and mind, that I would not be distracted by my past, but I'd simply speak those things that need to be said. Lord, I pray for the hearers this morning that they would hear what they needed to hear, that you would change those things, that they may simply do them. Lord, I pray that your will would be done this morning. And thank you, Lord, for that promise that when your word is read, it would not come back void. Lord, I pray that you make good on that. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. Well, I heard about a big Baptist congregation, about 2,000 people meeting on a Sunday morning. Church had just started, everything was going good, and all of a sudden, two armed men in black trench coats and ski masks came in, stood in the middle, and they pulled out their automatic weapons, and I know you've heard this story, and they said that anyone that is not willing to take a bullet for Jesus, please leave. Man, there was a mass exodus. The deacons about tore a new hole in the wall there. It just pandemonium for a few minutes until almost everyone had left except for the pastor and just a few more. And then those guys said, "Well, all the hypocrites are left, preacher. You can start your service." Now, we kind of laugh at that, but I wonder what would keep a person in a building with a gun drawn saying, "You're going to get shot if you don't leave." It is one thing. That is the love for the Lord Almighty and a love for your fellow man. Paul the Apostle, writing this passage, wanted to recognize how important love was, that without love, we have nothing good. Now, you begin to dig down in the Greek, and you find there are seven, possibly eight different words for love, four of which are used in the New Testament. Phileo, which is brotherly love. Storge was a love for family. Eros, that's an intimate love between a husband and wife. And agape love, or agapeo, just depends on how you say that. That word agape that we find, like in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that unconditional love is used 320 times in the New Testament in 263 verses. But 29 times of those, it is translated as charity when it comes to the King James. Nine times alone in this chapter we find that word being translated this way. Charity refers to a love that people have for each other, and it's a love that is worked out. It is a love that is shown. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, "Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, out of a good conscience, out of faith unfeigned. And so we must have this idea of true love today. So let me talk to you just for a little bit about this idea of love. True love is profitable. True love is profitable. Notice this great statement in verse 1. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love or have not charity, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Paul the Apostle calling out the church who were supposed to be a spiritual people, and yet they were not. They were supposed to be a spiritual giant, but they were not. He reminds them when it comes to the things of the Lord, not only what you do is important, but why you do them. So notice some things again that he says. I want you to recognize spiritual gifts without love are worthless. Spiritual gifts without love are worthless. He speaks about the gift of tongues. He speaks about the tongues of men and angels. Tongues were given in the New Testament for a sign. If you go back to Acts chapter 1, he says, you shall be witnesses, and he names a bunch of different people there. You shall be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts. And so in that first church, that early church, they needed to have the confirmation of the Spirit of God. And so we find that in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, the Jewish people, there were some Jews that began to speak in tongues to show the Holy Spirit had come to the Jews. And then we find in chapter 8 that the Holy Ghost came down on the Samaritans. We find that they were filled with the Spirit. And then in all Judea, in the place of Joppa, in Acts chapter 11, the Holy Spirit came down and those men spake with tongues. And then in Acts chapter 19, as Paul goes on his missionary journeys and he's preaching, those guys in Ephesus spake with tongues to show that the Gentiles in the far corners of the earth had now received the Holy Ghost, that they now received and been converted, that all men could be saved. It was a sign that they were filled with the Spirit. And so these Corinthians should have been speaking by the Spirit, but we find they were not. We find that they should have been spiritual, but they were not. So we find something about them speaking in tongues. One, it was disingenuous. Here's going to be a shocker that not everyone that was speaking in tongues in that Corinth church was speaking by the Spirit. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and there's a bunch of things he says, but notice he says this, how is it then, brethren, he's asking a question, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation. He said, how can it be so? And so he knew that some were being disingenuous. Some would say that, well, everyone spoke in tongues in those days, and that is not the case. We recognize in order to be known as a disciple, it's not the speaking in tongues that people say, as some denominations say. I'm speaking in tongues right now, amen. But John 13:35 declares this, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one toward another. And so we must recognize that some were doing in that early church was disingenuous. It was to show off their spirituality and who they were. But secondly, it was a great distraction in that early church. Again, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. That sounding brass was a big gong. I'm kind of dating myself here, but anybody remember the gong show? Those guys would get up there and perform, and when they started doing bad, they would hit that big gong, and it would just kind of shock everybody for a moment. He's saying that when they begin to speak in tongues, not by the Spirit and not done out of love, it was just a great distraction, a loud momentary noise, but it faded away. He also says it's like a tinkling cymbal. Now, it's kind of an unusual word that he uses there. It's alalezadzo. It means like a mourning. Matter of fact, Mark writes it in chapter 5 of his letter, verse 38, speaking about Jesus coming to this house where there was a dead person. Jairus' daughter had died. He says, and he comes to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and sees the tumult, and them being wept and wailed greatly. Well, that's the word that he uses here to show that it was a great distraction to us. They were not doing this out of love, but saying, look at me. And so speaking in tongues in that day was worthless to the church and the speaker if it was not done for the right reasons, for the love of Christ above. He doesn't start with the gift of tongues, but also the gift of prophecy. Verse 2 says, if I had the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if he goes on and says that I am nothing. And so we find today, even in the church today, that there are some that stand and proclaim the word of God, which is good, but some had rather toot their own horn rather than tout the kingdom of God. It is easy to get caught up and try to impress others by the things you say when you stand before them. But we must recognize we need people not to focus on themselves, but focus on the Lord above. Paul the Apostle recognized this. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but the demonstration of the Spirit and power." And so we don't need guys to try to wow you with fancy words, but come and just simply preach the Word of God. There will be some men that will stand before the Lord one day who has preached the gospel, and they will hear your word, your reward is complete. You sought the praise of men, and you got it. You will not receive the praise of God. We need to recognize today in every walk, in every aspect, if you're here today trying to impress people, do not simply do those things that you call to do for the love of Christ Jesus. He doesn't stop with the tongues. He doesn't stop with prophecy. He doesn't even stop with the gift of faith. And this gift of faith is not just believing, but having faith to do mighty things that cause others to do mighty things. I spoke a bit about this last week, about the gift of faith that would cause others. I talked about Moses and how Moses stirred up people to leave Egypt and be faithful to God. King David stirred up the people to do mighty things. Elijah stirred up the people by faith to do things. And so today we have people that do great things that cause us to stand up and do great things. So I wonder today, what are you using your great faith for? And so before we go any further, let me ask yourself, how has God gifted you? How has God gifted you to be used by Him? And are you using that gift for His honor and glory and for the blessing of others? Don't use your gift to say, "Look at me today." Say, use your gift to look at Him. And so spiritual gifts without love is worthless. But also sacrificial giving without love is worthless. And so just bear with me just for a few minutes and recognize God's called us to do things, but do them for the right reason. Verse 3 says, "Though I bestow all my gifts to feed the poor." In other words, to give everything I have to feed others. Isn't that a great thing? Yes, unless it is done for the wrong motive. Matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 2, says, "Therefore, when you do your alms or your giving, do not sound the trumpets before thee as the hypocrites that do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Some give today because they want to be recognized or remembered. You can go down to, and I'm not knocking this, you can go down to the big cities and see on the side of buildings names where people give millions of dollars to build buildings. They've given that to have a name remembered, and I'm not knocking that, but in the church, there's no place for that. There's no place for your names on the pews. There's no place for your names on the walls. We give because we want to honor our Father. I keep thinking about that little boy that Jesus used to feed the 5,000. And he said, when they brought the people up, they had but 5 loaves and 2 fish. You know what? We do not know that guy's name. I don't know what, well, I'm just going to call him Little Johnny because nobody knows. Nobody knows Little Johnny, but one day I guarantee when you get to heaven, Little Johnny's name will be known. Why? Because he did it unselfishly. He did it for the right reasons. He says in Matthew chapter 6, "But when thou doest your alms or your giving, let not your left hand know what your right hand doeth, that your alms may be in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." And so the Lord's called us to give in the right way. He doesn't even stop with giving. He says, "Though I give my body to be burned." In other words, even if I died a martyr, it means nothing if I didn't do it for the right reasons. Now you say, "Well, that sounds kind of unusual." Well, maybe Paul is looking. There was a grave in Athens. There was a man that was an Indian with the Alexandrian army that came and conquered most of that area that wanted to have his name remembered. And so he set himself on fire and burned himself to death. And they made a tomb for him and put him as a big name on the sign. And so maybe Paul's looking at that and says, if you do it for the wrong reasons, even that means nothing. So what does it mean to love? Well, love's going to define who you are, and love will determine what you do. So true love is profitable if you do it the right way, if you do those deeds the right way. But also notice this. Not only is true love profitable, but true love is peculiar. If you read verse 4 and 5 again, it says, "Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, and seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil." And so love is going to be peculiar by today's standards. When you read that verse I just read, it shows that we are to love differently than the world says to love. It is differently than what modern man has come to think. We are peculiar people when we love that way. Titus says this in chapter 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us that might redeem us from all iniquity and to purify himself a peculiar people of zealous of good works. Again, the Bible kind of corrects what love is. You know, the world today says it's all about lust and sex and those things, but the Bible says it's about this idea of just having a close reunion and with our Father above. And so notice some things about this peculiar love. One, true love is patient. It suffers long. Now, I like this idea. It suffers or endures difficulties without becoming angry or upset. Now, we need to recognize that this true love, this suffering love, should be toward all men. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, we exhort you, brethren, and warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Isn't it amazing that everybody is angry today? Everybody is mad about something. There is road rage. There is political rage. There is sports rage. Why? Because we do not have that patient love. We find that patience leads to kindness, because it says charity suffers long and is kind. We need this idea of doing things that are patient. We need to be a patient people that shows this idea of kindness. So how can we be kind? Well, in words to begin with, man, what a good deal it would be if everyone gave a good word, an encouraging word. And I've used this before, but it's often that we need to recognize that we should think before we speak to give a kind word. That word think, T-H-I-N-K, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspirational? Is it necessary? Is it kind? We should give encouraging words. Not just encouraging words, but comforting words. Sometimes, yes, corrective words. We need to recognize that. But our words should match our kindness, and our kindness should come from our patience. True love is patient. But also, true love acts properly. Verse 5, does not behave itself unseemly. Or your translation may say inappropriately. Turn on any movie today and you'll find a disclaimer. Content on this show may be inappropriate for younger audiences. Usually a sign there's going to be sex and violence. And so true love does not include those things. True love toward your fellow man does not include things that are inappropriate because it seeks not our own. True love is always about others. True love always thinks about that other person. There's a great story told about Harry S. Truman. He was the president. And it was found as they kind of dug through his letters and things like that, that every time that he left his wife, that he had to go on the road or go to a different country, he would write every day a little letter of love to his wife. They found 1,300 letters from Harry Truman to his wife. You say, well, that's what's so big about that? Well, do you know how busy that man was? He took enough time and thought enough of his wife to simply write her. I'm telling you, we need to truly think about others. True love is patient. True love acts properly. True love is not prideful. It says, charity envies not. It vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. It does not boast. Someone said, well, if I don't talk about myself, nobody else will. That is not true. The Bible says this in Matthew 23:12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. James chapter 4, verse 10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And so don't be puffed up today. Don't be boastful. Don't be this person that is always exalting yourself. I like what another person said. They said that pride is the only disease that makes everyone else sick except the person that has it. Pride is a terrible thing. It destroys our relationships. It ruins our testimony. True love, on the other hand, puts others first. True love promotes others above yourself. Try this in your marriage. Try this in your office space. Try this in the church. It does wonders. True love is patient. True love acts properly. True love is not prideful. True love is not easily provoked. Notice what it says, is not easily provoked. And so we need to recognize this word provoke means to rage on. And so we need to look at how we deal with people. There's two ways to kind of get a good idea. Some people have a mama bear syndrome, amen? You mess with them when they're your kids, and this mama bear's just, you know the mama bear. You're just walking out in the woods, and they have cubs, and you just look that way. Here comes the mama bear and just wants to devour you, amen? The other side is the mama skunk way. Now, let me tell you a quick story. Several years back, I saw this skunk walking down where I used to keep my horses, and in its mouth, I thought, what is that? I got looking. It was a baby skunk. She was carrying her little skunk to a different place, and I said, I want a baby skunk. And so I ran over there, and I thought I could just scare the skunk enough to drop the baby skunk, and I would get the baby skunk and take it home and raise it. Don't be a hater yet. But anyway, I ran, and I tried to bluff, and you know what she did? She held her ground for a little bit, and then she put the baby skunk down, and then she turned around with her tail facing me, and I left. Amen? It took a while for that to take place. So let me just tell you, in your life, sometimes you're going to be like a mama bear, which is of the world, or you're going to be like that mama skunk. You're going to be patient and be patient and be patient. But when time comes to protect, it's time to protect. But make sure you do it by the power and grace of God. Don't be easily provoked. Don't be easily provoked. And then it says, thinketh no evil. What that really means is it does not keep any record of wrongs. It is the idea of forgiveness and wiping the record clean. That's what true love does. The psalmist said in Psalms 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. He has removed them. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25 says, I, even I, that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins. God has forgotten those sins. He does not keep a record of our sins. Even the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12 says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Sometimes we have issues in our life. You know why? Because we keep a running tab of our sins, or the sins that have been committed against us. I had a person come to me one time and was talking about their marriage, and they said, do you know what they did just 20 years ago on our wedding day? I said, no, I don't, but I'm sure they do. Amen. Keeping a record wrong. We need to have true love and forgive those things and not hold them to account when they have been forgiven. Matthew chapter 18, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus said to him, I say unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Jesus also said in Luke chapter 17, verse 4, and if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again and saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. You say, well, I just can't forgive people. I can't quit not thinking about those sins. Well, just do as Christ has done for you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Just take a moment and run to the cross and see the sins that you nail Christ there with. Your sins that Jesus went to the cross for, your sins that humiliated the Prince of Glory, your sins that caused pain and suffering, your sins and my sins that caused the crimson blood to flow down, your sins and my sins that killed the Son of God. And then ask you your question, if God chose to love me and forgive my sins, can I do the same? True love does that. And lastly, true love is pure. It is patient. It acts properly. It's not prideful. It's not easily provoked, but it is surely pure. It says in verse 6, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It does not celebrate when there's an injustice done. It does not celebrate when there is sin present. Let me just tell you today, the church has gone wrong overall. I'm not talking about this church, but the church in America, now we're celebrating things that are not right. We are celebrating as a church things that are contrary to the very will of God. It cannot be so. True love for God and true love for your fellow man does not rejoice with wickedness, for wickedness will be judged one day. We need to recognize that God wants us to be a pure and holy people simply because we love God and we love others. So let me ask you, how do you describe your relationship with others around you? Is it right or not? Why not let true love permeate your life and change everything? Thirdly, true love is profitable. True love is peculiar. But thirdly, true love is powerful. True love does something that only true love can do. One, true love lifts others. Notice verse 7, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. True love helps us to bear the burdens of others. When you read Galatians chapter 6, he makes two unusual statements. He says in verse 2 of chapter 6, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then he says in verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burdens. Is he contradicting himself? No. What he's saying is that we should come alongside others out of true love and help them to bear those things they will carry with them. Bear the burdens of others. Why? Because one day they will carry their life before Christ and they will bear their own burden. I will not be there on the day of judgment to help them. I can help them right now, though. Why not bear their burdens with them? Paul writes in Romans 14:12, so then every one of us shall give an account to himself to God. There are a lot of people today that are knocking church, and I understand it. There are a lot of people today who said, I don't attend a church, and I understand it because of disingenuous people, because people in the church today as a whole have not loved as we have should. Why not today make a point that we will love like Christ loved us? Bear all things. But let it not stop there. Believe all things. True love truly believes in somebody and hopes for things. I can remember my parents, especially my mother, believing in me when I seemed like all was lost at times, and I had to get some down moments in my life. And my mother and my dad would always believe in me and hope the best for me and encourage me. That's what it's saying. True love endures all things. True love doesn't run away when there's a failure or a misstep. It's a great feeling to know that when you falter, the church around you does not. It's a great feeling to know when you stumble, the church around you loves you enough to lift you back up. We need to be found faithful. Who will help bear your burdens? The church surely should. True love lifts others. But also, true love lasts for an eternity. He says in verse 8, charity never fails. He goes to the rest of the gifts and said, there's a prophecies, those preaching the word, building the New Testament, they're going to stop, and they have. We have the complete word. Those speaking in tongues, it's going to stop. Those with knowledge, it's going to stop. Why? Because when we have the whole, we don't need those other things. But there's one thing that we'll always need, and that is true love. He says in verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity, or true love. We need to understand that, yes, faith one day will become sight, and we won't need faith anymore because we'll be with Christ. Hope will one day be recognized because we won't have to hope for our salvation. It will be so, but we will always need love. I wonder, are we a people that truly love as we should? Jesus said this in John 13:34, a new commandment I have given to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. I wonder today if an armed man came in this building, pulled out an automatic rifle, and said, anyone that does not truly love the Lord, leave right now and you will not be shot. If anyone wants to flee, would you leave? What would keep you here? True love, hopefully. Now, you may not ever face an armed gunman, but you may face an angry person in the next week. You may face a hardship in your marriage. You may face a child that has done something wrong. You may face a thing that you want to walk away from. But I wonder, will true love keep you right there? That's what he's saying. Love never fails. I'm going to ask you to bow your head just for a moment and think about your life. Maybe you don't quite understand what true love is because you've never accepted Christ. You've never come to the one that truly loves you. I'm telling you today, just as much as I'm standing right here, there's a God in heaven and his son, Christ Jesus, who loves you and wants you to follow him. If you've never felt that love, call out today. Ask Christ to save you. He surely will. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God's calling. I wonder, will you accept his love? Why not make that public when we begin to sing, walk down to the front and say, Brother Paul, I've just asked Jesus, or I need to ask Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. I need his love. For other of you, you're a believer, but your love is not what it should be. It is like a little bit of the Corinthian love, disingenuous. Yes, you love those around you, but not those others. You like those that love you, but not those that mistreat you. You love those that love you back, but not those that maybe say a word against you. Recognize this, that God loves us. And with that same love, we should love others. By the Spirit of God, you can do that. Ask God to help you with that. Maybe today it's part of this church you want to join, and you say, I need to be a part of a loving church and serve right here. Why don't you come to the front and say, Brother Paul, I want to join, and we'll just take you like you are. Maybe you want to pray for somebody or pray for yourself about God's love. The altars are open. I wonder, when you leave here, will you have a genuine love for Christ and a genuine desire to share that with others? That is the will of God. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for all your love for us. Thank you, Lord, for making that known through your holy word. And I pray that we would follow that with all of our heart. Lord, I pray that you'd stir us, guide us, and lead us to be a people that truly follow those great commandments, loving you and loving others. Help us now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Would you stand, please?